All right, in Ephesians chapter 1, would you read with me this morning from verse 12? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, we've discussed last Sunday the sealing with the Holy Spirit of promise. We want to go on today with verse 14, the earnest of our inheritance, the fact that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. The word earnest has to do with a pledge. The word is used in other places in the Bible as a pledge, referred to as a pledge, and it has to do with a seal. For instance, we used some references last week back in Genesis and several other places where someone used a king's seal in sealing something. In one specific instance is in Genesis chapter 38. In Genesis 38, there is a man that goes into a city. He finds this harlot there, and he makes a deal with this harlot that if she will allow him to go in unto her, that he will leave a pledge. He tells her that he will send her a lamb and this and that and the other. And she said, well, what assurance do I have that you'll do this? How do I know that you'll carry this out? And he left her his staff and his ring. He pledged. He left it as a pledge, and it is called a pledge. Actually, what it is a guarantee. It is an earnest. It is the guarantee that he will return and that he will pay that he owes. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that our vile bodies are going to be made like unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I must remind you again that the new birth has to do with the resurrection of the body. When God Almighty saved you, God Almighty didn't just save your soul, and it isn't just a spiritual thing in the sense of some cloud somewhere or whatever. It is not something that you can't feel, touch, and see. Salvation is a physical thing. And when God Almighty saved you, he saved you physically. And the Holy Spirit is the pledge and the earnest in us that God Almighty is going to do that which he set out to do. In the case of Israel in Egypt, Moses went to Israel and he told them that the means whereby you can be freed from the bondage you're under is take a lamb and shut this lamb up on the 10th day of the month. On the 14th day of the month, you're to kill this lamb, and you're to take the blood of that lamb and put it over the door and whatever, put it in a visible position so others can see it. The blood of that lamb represented the testimony of those people that they believed Moses when he told them that God would lead them out from under bondage. All right, it represents our testimony. In other words, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we confess him with our mouth. We confess the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, as being that which was shed to redeem us from our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ is shown in our testimony to other people that we are redeemed by God. The children of Israel left Egypt. They went across the Jordan River, went across the Red Sea, came to Mount Sinai, and they received the oracles from God there, representing the Bible teaching or representing the instructions in the Word of God after we're saved. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. The period of time they spent in the wilderness represents the period of time that we spend wandering about in this world, not receiving the promises of God by faith. The children of Israel could have gone on into the promised land immediately. They went up to Kadesh Barnea. They could have gone over into the promised land, but they would not do that at that moment. And so they said, we want to know some proof here. We want to see something here. And so 12 spies were sent over into the land. These 12 spies gathered out of the land certain things that would be Israel's when they get into the promised land. Of the things they gathered, one was a bunch of grapes. This bunch of grapes was so enormous that it had to be carried on a staff between two people. I would guess that probably they put the thing on their shoulders and hung the grapes over it. I don't know how they did it, but these grapes were enormous. And they brought the grapes back. These things that came out of the land of promise there to the children of Israel there represents the guarantee. It represents the earnest. It represents the pledge. It is a foretaste of that which would be theirs if they went over into the land. The Holy Spirit is a foretaste of that which can be ours once our vile bodies are changed. We now have a veil of flesh between us and the Lord. And yet, even though that veil of flesh is there, as Kadesh Barnea was between them and the giants and whatever was between them and the promises, and they feared the giants, they feared to go over and take the land and whatever, but nevertheless, they had a foretaste of that which was there, as in our particular case, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us from the Word of God what will be ours when we get out of this flesh, when we get across the border, so to speak, and get into the promised land. But the children of Israel refused to go over. Therefore, God left them wandering in the wilderness there for 40 years until all of them died off who had refused to go over. And so we wander about in so many cases. We could have total peace. We could have harmony one with another. The church, which is one body, as in Ephesians chapter 4, could be a total unit in harmony one with the other, praising God on the basis of His promises and whatever, and have peace in our hearts. But instead, we're just like Israel was down in the wilderness there. They're fussing and belly aching and griping and groaning with one another. They have a leader down there, which is Moses, but they're not satisfied with their leader. And so there is another man that decides that he ought to be the one to lead them, and he draws off a bunch of people that follow him. And on the thing goes, just like in the period of time between the crucifixion of Jesus and the second coming of Christ, just like the body of Christ today, belly aching and griping and groaning and divided into numerous denominational issues, with this one trying to lead the people off astray and that one wanting to get them to his side, and on the thing goes. And it's just like right now. The Holy Spirit is the pledge. It's the earnest of our inheritance. Once again, I want to remind you about the seal. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now we have a seal. The seal is the Spirit of promise. It's the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 2. Let's start in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth, and that would be as in the word of God, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Notice, overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, even though that is true, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, last week I said that I believe that the seal is the Holy Spirit, the Bible says it is, and that it is the testimony that the Holy Spirit leads the believer to give. It's the confession. That is, why would a man that believes that Jesus died for his sins, why would a man that believed that he was going to burn in hell, believe that he was going to be in eternal judgment in hell, Why would that man, after having received Christ as his Savior, believing that he died for his sins and so forth, why would that man object to confessing Christ as his Savior? What would there be about confessing Christ as his Savior that that type of man would be ashamed of? Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, I'm saying that a confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior is by the Holy Spirit of God. A confession that amounts to anything. A confession that is real. A confession that is eternal. That is, I'm aware of the fact that there are people today who say Jesus is Lord. They say, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost this and the Holy Ghost that and on. But those people do not believe the Holy Ghost that is in them is eternal. They believe you get it today and lose it tomorrow, and then if you repent and get all this and whatever, do it all over again, you get it back next month and on. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who really believe that Jesus Christ died for all their sins, that he was buried and that God raised him from the dead as a testimony to us that he did pay for our sins. Those people have the Spirit of God in them, and the Spirit of God in them brings forth a confession that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, the Bible said. Of course, the heart believes unto righteousness, but the confession with the mouth. Well, people talk about, well, what if a fellow can't confess? What if he's dumb? Well, I'm not concerned with a fellow being unable to talk. I'm concerned with the people who are able to talk and won't. How about that fellow? I mean, no man calleth Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, I said that it is the testimony of God that we are his children. Now, let's try once again today, and I don't want to bore you with this, and I know we went through some things about this last week, but there are some people here now that weren't here last week. So would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm saying that in effect, Jesus Christ represents the believer there. Jesus Christ is like right here. The people are out here. John the Baptist is there. Jesus is baptized. The Bible says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Bible tells me very clearly that there is only one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Bible tells me that there is one body. The Bible tells me that we ought to all speak the same thing. The Bible shows me very clearly that Paul is rebuking the Corinthian church for a failure to do exactly that. Their confessions were not all the same. One group said, we're of Paul. Another group said, we're of Apollos. Another group said, we're of Cephas. And one group said, we're of Christ. They were denominational minded. And the Spirit of God never leads one group to say that which is contrary to the Bible and contrary to another that says that which is in the Bible. That is not the work of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God testified that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The voice came from heaven. The Spirit of God came. And the voice came that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." I'm saying to you that the voice of God, by the Spirit of God, using our tongue, says, "This is the beloved Son of God." I'm saying to you that the testimony of God is that I am a son of God. I'm saying that by my very testimony and my confession that Jesus Christ died for me and that he was buried and that he rose again and that I received him as my Lord and Savior, July the 22nd, 1955, is the testimony of God that I am a son of God and that that is the seal of God and that I am sealed upon the foundation of God which standeth sure, having no fear of falling, having no fear of being lost again. The Spirit of God is my pledge that God Almighty will change my vile body and make it like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice a second testimony. Turn please to Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew 17, I'll not try to take time today to deal with the reasoning behind the two testimonies, but they're absolutely a specific reason for this being so. The difference in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And as the prophet of God, the Spirit of God, and the voice of God at his baptism testified, "Hear him. Listen to him." Then in Matthew 16, notice in verse 21, Matthew 16, 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." There begins another phase of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hadn't done this before. Previous to that time, hadn't said a word about his death. I mean, Jesus Christ had been the prophet that was prophesied to come of Deuteronomy 18, and as far as they knew, that he was going to just take over the kingdom, he was going to establish a kingdom, and get right on with it. Nothing about his death, but his ministry changed from this point on to that of the priest. And the priest has to do with glory. It has to do with resurrection and glory. Go down to verse 28. "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother and bringeth them up to an high mountain apart." The 6 days represent 6 millenniums. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as 1 day. In other words, back there I start with Adam, and from Adam to Noah is 1,000 years. From Noah to Abraham is 1,000 years. From Abraham to the kingdom is 1,000 years. From the beginning of the kingdom unto the first coming of Christ is 1,000 years. To the dark ages, 1,000 years. Second coming, 1,000 years. Satan chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, a total of 7. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. There'd be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 is the Sabbath under the Lord. Therefore, no doubt he's got something that he wants to show somebody in chapter 17. Peter says specifically that I saw the glory of the Lord. I saw that which is the Lord in his kingdom when I was with him on the Holy Mount and heard the voice of God and saw him glorified in whatever. Therefore, the ministry of Jesus Christ in his priesthood begins here. And watch how he does this. Watch how what happens. Verse 2, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice of the cloud, out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And so forth. In another passage, and by the way, you'll find this recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I believe it's Luke says that when Moses and Elijah appeared with him, they spake of his death that should come later on. Now here's the thing. This testimony is the testimony of God pertaining to a transfiguration. I'm saying that the Spirit of God says through the voice of the individual, I am going to be transfigured. I'm going to be changed. This body that you now see me in is not the body that I'm going to have eternally. I'm saying that God is talking to you right now when it says to you through me, I am not what I shall be eternally. This vile body of mine is going to be changed and made like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall shine brighter than the noonday sun. I am looking forward to that day when no longer will I have to be hemmed in by this sinful old man that I am, but I will be delivered from this body of death, and I will be like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The seal of God has to do with an earnest of God. It has to do with a pledge of God, and the Spirit of God is that seal, and the Spirit of God brings about the testimony of the individual that believes the words of the Spirit of God. If a man believed the words that were written down by the Spirit of God, why could he not say the things I just said? Jesus Christ stood upon that mountain there, and God testified that this is my beloved Son. And the testimony was, in effect, that he's going to shine like this, and so forth and so on. I'm saying to you that the Spirit of God in the individual brings about a testimony from the individual, which is the testimony of the Spirit of God unto the state of that individual and the destiny of that individual. Therefore, if a man tells me, yeah, I'm saved, but I don't believe that there's such a thing as an eternal salvation, I take him at his word. Why, the Spirit of God would never cause a man to say, no, I don't believe that I'll be saved eternally unless. Why, the Spirit that wrote this book would never say that. Go back with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You know what I'm doing is very hard to do? Are you aware of that? And you know why it's hard to do? Because people have been taught all their lives things that are not on the base of, they're not according to what God said in this book. And you know something? I've been taught all my life about the moving of the Spirit of God and how the Spirit of God fills the individual and just empowers this individual. And boy, you'd think that the fellow that was filled with the Spirit of God, just all he'd have to do is just point his finger like that and boom, and certain things would begin to happen around him. Well, no such thing in this Bible. Why, the power of the Spirit of God in the individual has to do with the Spirit of God bringing about a situation where that individual can say the things that the Spirit said. Quote the Scripture. That's the power. Notice in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Why, if you want to confess that which the Spirit of God confesses, then confess the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, I believe on Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, therefore I can say I'm saved. Fellas say, you don't know whether you are or not. Well, I know what God said. God said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for my sins and that God Almighty raised him from the dead. And God said, I'm saved. God just told you, I'm saved. But that isn't all. God says, I'm a son. Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. The testimony of the Spirit of God to you is that E.C. Moore is the Son of God. Let me show you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Folks, I'm a son of God. I thank God every time I pray that I'm his son. Why I don't allow myself to get caught praying, God, I wish I knew for sure whether I was your son or not. Oh, God, would you give me some sign that I might know whether I'm saved or not? Well, I wouldn't sin against God in denying his word by praying such nonsense as that. I confess to God and thank God. I say, God, I praise your name that you chose me in Christ. I praise the Lord that I'm saved and that I am your son and that you have placed me as thy son in thy family. I'm a son of God. You want to know what a son of God looks like? Look right here. I'm a son of God. Somebody have the audacity to say, oh, but you don't know. Yes, I know. If I don't know, then God lied to me. And if God lied to me, what am I doing here anyway? If this book isn't true, what are you doing here? I'm a son of God. The testimony of the Spirit of God is that I'm his son, having been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, predestinated under the adoption of his son. My testimony to you this morning is that I was redeemed by him with the blood of Jesus Christ and that I was justified by him in AD 33 when he offered his son on Calvary. I am a son of God, having been chosen, adopted, redeemed, predestinated. I mean, how far can you go? I'm his son. And the Spirit of God testifies through me to those around me that I'm his son. Somebody say, show me a sign. You know they're always doing that. Give me a sign. Well, the Antichrist will give them a sign. I have no sign to give you. I just gave you the only sign I have, saying what God said. I have no other sign. I'm a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus, because that's what he said. Now turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. A young man was at my house Friday afternoon. He called me and he asked me about coming over and talking to me. He came over and stayed over there for 2 hours. And the young man was a Christian when he came there. And that Christian young man got saved while he was there. And the whole thing was that in the Thursday night Bible class over there, that young man's over there, and I was talking to him about his being saved or whatever, you know, and he said he had some problems. Had a few questions, you know. But he wouldn't tell me. He said, I'd like to talk to you sometime. And so Friday, he called me, asked me could he come over. And he came over and we started dealing with his questions. You know what his questions were? The problem that young man was that he just never had really believed what God said in the first place. And he tried to sound a little bit wise to start with by telling me about all the things he'd read. He's well read, you know. You know that, I'm sure you've heard that before. And he's read this and he's read that and telling me about this Greek text versus that Greek text and on and on. And turned out that young man who'd been reading Greek text just never had got saved. And there Friday afternoon, that fellow received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and went away there his countenance even changed. That fellow just praising the Lord for salvation when he left there. God saved him. I believe there are just thousands of people out there that are like that. They've been taught that if they will do certain things, God will save them. Our teaching is, if they'll believe what God did for them, God will save them. I mean, you know, why should a man waste his time before God and waste God's time crying and moaning and complaining about what he failed to do for God? spent hours confessing his sins of omission as well as commission. I mean, why not spend his time praising God for what God did rather than worrying about what he ain't done and failed to do and on and on? Total confusion. Romans chapter 8, notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now the testimony there of people is, seems like I've lost my eraser.
It's right there at the TV.
The testimony of people concerning this and the teaching is that it's like, say that here represents the body of the individual and their soul is here, and here is their spirit right here. All right. The Spirit of God then comes in, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the Spirit of God comes in, and the Spirit of God in the individual carries on a conversation inside that individual with his spirit. Nonsense. While the Spirit of God in you ain't never said anything that you heard or felt. And your spirit inside you ain't never talked to the Spirit of God. So, oh yeah, we commune all the time. No, you don't. Why, that's absolute nonsense. There isn't a passage in this Bible that even implies that. Well, then what's the passage saying? It says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. In other words, the Spirit of God bears witness to the same thing that our spirit bears witness with. What is it we bear witness of? The Word of God. The Word of God says to my spirit, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Spirit of Christ testified in this book to that very thing. That is what the Spirit of God said. A very simple passage. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. All right, 1 John 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he testified of his Son. Then this is the testimony of God. This is the witness. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. Then this is the witness of the Spirit right here. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's the witness of the Spirit of God to my spirit. His Spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. How's that? I've got Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Having received him as my Savior, July the 22nd, 1955, God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. I know that I'm saved. How do I know that? Verse 13. These things have I, the Spirit of God, written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that's me, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I know I have eternal life. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a son of God. How about the feel? You feel the Spirit. No, you don't feel the Spirit of God. Now, folks say, well, hey, you need not tell me. People get real excited about this. They say, well, the day I got saved, I could just feel God dealing with me and so forth and tell me about how they felt like shouting, you know, and whatever. Well, folks, that ain't got nothing to do with whether the Spirit of God said anything or not, in the sense, for instance, emotion is emotion. I felt good when I got saved. And I feel good when the Spirit of God tells me out of the Word of God these things. But that hasn't anything to do with His Spirit in there being what I feel. That is an emotion that comes as a result of a truth recognized by me. And I feel tremendously good about that. But I don't feel the Spirit of God. Then the Spirit of God is the witness. The Spirit of God is the pledge. Back in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, all right, verse 12, that we should be the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Then the Spirit of God is the guarantee that I will receive the inheritance. It is not something I work for. Go back to verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to Himself. Notice we were predestinated unto adoption. Now come down to verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, we were predestinated unto adoption. The Spirit of God bears witness that that is true in our lives. That same Spirit is the earnest of that inheritance, which is based upon being a son of God. And the Spirit of God tells me then that I am guaranteed the inheritance that comes with being a son of God. Turn, please, to Colossians chapter 1. People say, well, salvation is one thing, but the inheritance is another altogether different thing. Well, I used to believe that because I believe what they said. But I don't believe that anymore. I believe that salvation and inheritance go hand in hand, and both of them come on the basis of believing on Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Colossians chapter 1, and notice verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Why, folks, the kingdom of His dear Son of verse 13 is the inheritance of verse 12. They go hand in hand. Look at them again now. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. The kingdom is the inheritance. We've been made fit for the inheritance by the crucifixion, death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that inheritance becomes ours by faith in Christ Jesus. And the Spirit of God in us is the pledge, the seal, the guarantee that we shall bodily enter into that inheritance. Go back to Romans 8 again. Notice Romans 8 just coincides with Ephesians chapter 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Okay, then, the Spirit of God bears witness unto this truth. And the Spirit of God speaks through the mouth of the individual in testimony. Therefore, what am I to believe when a man doesn't believe that he has an inheritance, when a man doesn't believe that he's the son of God by faith, and when the man believes that he may end up in hell unless he holds out to the end? What am I to believe about that fella? Well, I believe that the Spirit of God ain't saying what that man is saying, but that isn't all. If children, and we're children by adoption, if children, then we're heirs. We have an inheritance. Heirs of God, all right, we are we have an inheritance, and that inheritance is the inheritance of God, joint heirs with Christ. And then a fellow says, well, we become a joint heir with Christ if we suffer with him, meaning if we do things that will bring about suffering in this body, then we can have the inheritance. That is not what he's saying to me at all. Let me show you what he's saying to me, and we've gone through this before. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Well, how can we suffer with him? Go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ. Verse 11, likewise reckon you also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Suffer with him? You better believe I suffered with him. I suffered when he suffered. I was buried when he was buried. I arose when he arose. I ascended when he ascended. I sat down at the right hand of the Father when he sat down there. Yes, I suffered and was also glorified with him. So it says Romans chapter 8. I'm a joint heir with Christ, having suffered with Christ on Calvary. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And Lord willing, I'll be talking about Philippians 3 in the preaching service. Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, I count everything but dung in verse 8, that I may win Christ, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Come to verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Folks, I have fellowship in his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I am conformed to the death of Christ. The death of Christ was in my behalf. When Jesus died, I died, in that he died for me. I've been conformed to his death. It is real to me. That which Jesus Christ did on Calvary, he did for me. I've asked people, say, well, what did Jesus Christ die for? And they say, well, he died for the sins of the world. Well, how about your sins? Well, he died for the sins of the world. Yeah, but how about yours? Well, he died for mine too. What? What do you mean, what? What sins did he die for? I find out the person don't think they ever had any. Say, do you believe you deserve to go to heaven? Well, I certainly do. You believe you deserve to go to hell? No way. Find out they never had any. Well, if they never had any, how could Jesus die for them? Being conformable unto his death. You know something? I know the sins that were on Jesus Christ when he died. So that's a mystery. Ain't no mystery to me. I know exactly what sins he died for. He died for mine. I know what they are. I'm made conformable unto his death by faith. I've already suffered with him. I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is the pledge of God, giving testimony to the fact that I'm going to be changed and made like unto Jesus, caught up and glorified with him, as in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, 5, along in there. No doubt about it. Let's take a break right here.